I'm so happy that you're here today, especially we're happy to have those of you who are here in town visiting, here for ACU homecoming or some other events. We're very glad that you're here. We're especially glad. We always look forward to these times so that we can worship together. And so I invite you to get to know the folks that are here or get reacquainted. And I hope that this is an opportunity. Every day is a gift for us to be able to renew that relationship with the Lord. So I hope that's one of the things that you're able to have encouraged in your life and in your walk, and even in the time that we're able to share together this morning. We've been sharing time together in the Sermon on the Mount, and we are continuing to do that today. And we've been going through a series of these addresses coming from Jesus in Matthew chapter 5. And they're powerful, powerful things that Jesus talks about that are extremely practical and extremely challenging. And I don't want to forget, you know, many of us were at the football game yesterday, and we didn't get the outcome that we wanted, but I wanted to be sure and say, how about those Astros, though, right? Going to the World Series. My regular church friends here at Hillcrest know I try to, in any opportunity, to pump up anything of Houston sports related. That's originally our home where we're from, and so we were very excited about that. Something you'll notice, whether you're at a college game or watching it on TV, or whether you're watching a baseball game or whatever it is from your home, are the different signs that people will hold up. And someone reminded me this morning that one of the social clubs was in the end zone yesterday at ACU holding up several different signs. Did y'all see some of the different funny things that they said? You see some different signs at games and things like that, especially if they're trying to get on TV, and so someone will hold up a sign. And we even have a famous Bible verse that sometimes we see held up at games. What is it? You'll see that on TV sometimes. Someone's holding up a sign that says John 3:16, very popular verse, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in Him would not perish but have everlasting life." Great way to summarize the gospel. It's interesting sometimes, out of all the different verses, ones that you will not see held up. I've never seen this one held up anywhere in my life, and that's Matthew chapter 5, verse 44. Because it's such a difficult verse. But it is front and center in the message and identity of Jesus and His kingdom. And it's part of how we are going to round out breaking the cycle today, coming to this culmination statement when Jesus says in Matthew 5:44, "But I tell you, you shall love your enemies." Let's look at this text together. You've heard that it was said, "Love your neighbor and hate your enemy." But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes His sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the righteous and on the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. We don't hold this verse up at ball games, Matthew 5:44. For one thing, it kind of sends the opposite message, because We go to a game because it's a competition, right? We're going there to cheer for our team, right? We wear our colors. We wave and hold up our flags and our signs. And whenever the other team is doing good, or can you imagine being, you know, we've got the World Series that's about to start this week. Can you imagine being an umpire? I've had some friends over the years. Some of them have been church deacons, right, who've served as umpires. And I've thought to myself, how can you handle that kind of criticism? Because what's happening in the crowd every time a play or or something is called, something that goes against what that crowd is wanting. And they harass the umpire or the referee in other games, right? They say bad names about them, right? Sometimes the crowd will do that to the opposing athletes. And you'll hear them jeering at them, right? And anytime something doesn't go the crowd's way, we will boo, won't we? By the way, this is all just personal confession right now. I think you should see what I do. But I'm at home watching the game, right? We don't hold Matthew 5:44 up in that setting. Because we don't like the enemy. We don't like the rival. And we want that to be known. We want them to be defeated. And we want them to lose. Now, in athletic competition, that's a game. It's a game. But Jesus, as He comes through this series of addresses, and by the way, this is number 6 of His statements of, you've heard that it was said. And in each of the previous times, what Jesus is doing is He takes a scripture from the Old Testament, and as He said earlier in the chapter in verse 20, he's not come to destroy the Old Testament, the old scriptures, the law, but He's come to fulfill it. And so each of these 6 addresses Jesus makes here in Matthew 5, He takes the verse and He unpacks it. He takes a verse like, do not murder, and He unpacks it and He says, let me further explain this and draw this out to you. Because anger is at the root of violence. He takes the command like, do not commit adultery, and he teaches us how even the way we look at people can be the sin of adultery. What's happening inside the heart matters to God. And so He takes one passage after another and He addresses it and He fulfills it. He expounds on it. He expands it even further. Fitting in the kingdom teaching of what God has always desired. But then we come to the 6th address here and He says, you've heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Where is that in the Bible? You won't find it. You will find the first part of that in Leviticus 19, verse 18, love your neighbor. But the finishing statement of that verse is, love your neighbor, what? As yourself. You see, there was a religious group, one of the Jewish groups had taken that verse and they erased that as yourself part, and here was the combination, and you can imagine that once something like this is taught or said, how often or how hard is it? Once there's a teaching out there, especially if you were grown up, raised, being taught a certain idea, like that your nation or your family or people who look like you are the ones who are right, are the ones who are good. Those who aren't the same color or the same background or have the same ethnicity and money, education. It's hard to unteach these teachings. And even though no one goes around saying, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. No one says that. But it's kind of an unspoken way of life, isn't it? It's kind of an unspoken way that we operate. Because that competitive nature that we have at a ball game or in athletic competition and things like that really does filter over to how we do life in general. I want to succeed. I want those who are against me to be defeated and to fail. We practice this in our politics. We cheer for those who vote like us, and we root against those who oppose us. We do this with our religion. We cheer for those who have the same understanding as we do about faith, and we boo those who do not. We do this with ideology. If they don't think the same way as I do, and after all, my way of thinking is always what? I'm right. Therefore, of course, I'm not going to like the opposing view. I don't like the ones who think differently than me. And so you can just go through all of these different aspects of life. We don't talk about it this way. But this is how we do life. And what's interesting is as Jesus has made one address after another here about these life problems, about these problems that existed in His day, and they're still human struggles and human problems, Christian problems today. None of those other ones matter if we don't get this one right. Do you believe that? In other words, you're completely taking the legs out from under Jesus' sermon if you erase Matthew 5:44 from His message. Because it's what gives life and power and energy and redemption to the whole message of what the kingdom of God is all about. And how are we going to be able to pray the words in the next chapter, right? Whenever He gives the Lord's Prayer, the model prayer there in Matthew chapter 6. How are we going to be able to pray those words, Lord, let Your kingdom come and let Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, if we are unwilling to embrace this foundational teaching of our Lord and Savior that has been given to Him because it's a part of who the Father is? But we admit this is a hard teaching. This is the most Christian teaching of Jesus. And it's also the hardest teaching of Jesus. I've been preaching now for about 16 years plus, and you're going to preach through this text from different times. And many years ago, I preached this text, and I had a young lady in our church at that time who was really upset with me afterwards. And not really upset with me, she just said, "Listen, this is not a good text." But she went on to say more about this. She said, "How can God ask me to do this? It's not fair." See, but if you knew a little bit of the history behind somebody, and especially, here's the thing, when somebody's been hurt, right? When somebody's been hurt, this is an audacious thing for Jesus to ask of anyone in the crowd who's been hurt or mistreated by somebody. But Jesus recognizes the cycle of hurt that's going on in our world will never be cured by responding in kind, right? I don't know if y'all remember this, but I showed a graphic, an image that had been made when we did our sermon weeks ago on anger, and I had an image. It was of one person's life going around this kitchen table, but it was all the same person, and it started from the time they were young. And what you see is it was an outlier of one person's cycle of abuse. And the statistic was that 70% of adults who are abusive were abused as children. And that's true in the case of physical abuse. That's true in the case of how so many patterns and things like that develop from childhood to adulthood. But it's also true just about how things happen systemically as a society too, isn't it? And so Jesus has to, as hard as this teaching is, and don't misunderstand Jesus here. This isn't condoning wrong in our world. This isn't some kind of consent to, listen, yeah, it's bad that there's hurt in the world, and it's bad that you've been hurt, but you're just going to have a stiff upper lip and accept it. We live in a broken world. Therefore, you know, it is what it is. You just have to accept it. That's not what Jesus is saying here. Jesus is actually giving you an instruction on how to respond when you encounter evil or when you encounter hatred or something wrong that's done to you or someone else. This is a proactive response. In fact, this is actually an offensive by the kingdom of God at work in a broken world. Will you say this with me? Hate kills. Love heals. That's what Jesus is getting at. And he expounds on this. Look at what he says about how God shows that this is his nature. Go back just the previous slide there and see this verse here about the sun and the rain. We had some rain last night. Did you know that that rain was for everybody? Not just the ones who go to church. Did you see God's character? That His love is an all-inclusive kind of love. Now, I know sometimes you're checking your rain gauge and your neighbor's rain gauge and you're going, come on, what's the deal, right? And there are a lot of different types of love, but God's love is an inclusive, all-inclusive love. Have you ever heard the story of the young man who was pining after a young woman that he was very attracted to, and he was trying to figure out a way how he could woo her, and so he had come up with the idea of writing her a handwritten letter. Very romantic, right? So he writes her a letter, and well, she doesn't really respond, and so he starts to increase the number. He starts writing her a letter every single day. Still, she doesn't respond. He starts writing 3 letters a day. She fell in love with the mailman, okay? The kind of love that we're talking about when we're talking about the love of God is not like it's not like anything else. And he says that here. Listen, what's the difference if we have the kind of love where we just care about our own? How different are we if we just love those who love us? Or if we're just deciding our love on what is it for me? What do I get in return? So that our love is calculated and our love is exclusive. I'll love those who treat me good, but not anybody else. The love of God is not an apathy where we go, well, listen, okay, I hear what God's saying here. I'll be indifferent towards the ones that are difficult in my life. That's not what he says here. God is doing something. God is actively pursuing every single person on planet Earth so that they can be transformed and brought into the ever-loving and abounding, joyful presence of the kingdom of God, which is the only way for any human being to reach the significance for why they were made, to be in relationship with God. So everybody that's in your life right now, God is sending them these daily gifts, right? You love the beauty of a sunrise. The beauty of a sunrise is for you, but it's also for the ones who are in your life who don't even respect or care about God, because it's one of those things where God is trying to send a note into their lives, a message, a sign for them to say, I am the one who cares about you. I'm the one who made you. I'm the one who's given you life, and I want you to turn and see me and know me and experience me and be transformed by this love that He cannot hold back. That's what you hear when Jesus is saying He sends His Son to rise and He gives rain that nourishes the life of the righteous and the unrighteous. Because God's desire for everyone is universal and the same. He loves them all, right? We have the song that we sing. We didn't sing it this morning with the children, but you've sung it. If you were in church, you've sung it since you were a little bitty child, right? Jesus loves me. This I know. That's not just for Christians. That's a universal truth. Because God's love is all-inclusive. He feels this way. He doesn't exclude anybody. He has compassion and mercy for everyone. We come to this statement in his conclusion here of the sermon, and it can be one of those where if we're not careful, we'll reach for a verse to help us check out of the sermon, right? And you get to verse 48 and go, okay, look, I knew this wasn't for me. I knew this sermon from Jesus was not from me. Because look what he says there. We're supposed to be perfect. I can't be perfect. Therefore, I can't do what Jesus is saying here. Therefore, let me move on to another section that I prefer. Well, I'll be honest with you. This isn't a very good translation. When we hear this word perfect, we usually think of words like faultless or flawless. But a better translation of what Jesus is saying here is not perfect, but complete. Which makes sense when you come to this part of a sermon, because he's been building his case here. And he comes to this crescendo. And he comes to the climax here, the thing that will determine whether or not any of the other stuff matters. Because if anger isn't being overcome by love, if lust isn't being overcome by the love of God, if violence and vengeance isn't being overcome by the love of God, all that other stuff is just surface matters. It's not real. But when we learn how to reach and seek the mature and the completion, when we see what the goal is, this is a missional kind of language here. That the way in the end, we have an end that we're working towards here. And the end is to become like the Father. And the Father does this. He gives His love completely. And this is the bent that every Christian needs to be seeking in their life. You want to know the ultimate way to bring change in our world for the better? It's when we learn how to not withhold our love. We just give it. Unabandoned. Unconditional. We just give it. You say, well, how could we possibly do that? Because God's doing that in your life. The offering of Jesus on the cross, right? This is where Jesus is going. And it continues to be the theme throughout Matthew. It's still the theme that he holds on to when you get into Matthew chapter 22, verses 37 through 40. Notice this here, or 36 through 40. It's the same thing that he was saying here in Matthew 5:44. And the message of love being the center of the gospel is throughout all four gospels. It's throughout all the message of Jesus, and it's always throughout the mission and identity of what's different about the church. You want to know what's different between Christianity and other religions of the world? It's not that other religions don't have some morality or some good ethics or even some good practices. The difference is that Jesus' religion, the movement of Christ and the kingdom of Christ is centered on this idea that we love even those who are against us. Because the goal is not to defeat the enemy. The goal is to transform them. That we see that they too are also in need. They need the love of God just as much as you and I. They need the mercy of God just as much as you and I. They need the salvation of God just as much as you and I. That's why Jesus was able to sum up all of the Old Testament scriptures with two commands. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. But he brings in the second, and he says it's the same. It's like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. The radical thing here is that Jesus reveals that your enemy is also your neighbor. and therefore you love Him. You love Him as yourself. In John chapter 13, verse 35, we hear this same mission of the love of God being the mission of the church. He tells His disciples after He has washed their feet, "By this, the whole world will know that you are my disciples. If you love one another." Not just any kind of love. Not just half love. Or partial love. Or conditioned love. But Jesus' love. And you know that scene whenever He washed the disciples' feet was the precursor to the ultimate sacrifice. If you thought Jesus was being a servant and was sacrificing a lot when He got down on His hands and knees and cleaned those dirty feet, even His enemy's foot, by the way, feet, Judas was there. And He still showed him that same kindness. That scene was just the precursor to the ultimate scene. Jesus on the cross. This past week, you may not realize it, this past week was 60 years since Martin Luther King preached the sermon on loving your enemies on November 17th, which was this past Tuesday, 1957. Go ahead and show that image there of Martin Luther King. It's just kind of an amazing image here, one of his arrests, but he preached a sermon 60 years ago on this passage. And in summing it up, he said, "As I look into your eyes this morning," he says, "I want you to know that I'd rather die than hate you." We see this as the mission of who Jesus is. We see this as the only way to transform our world. It's hard love. It's sacrificial love. It's the love that says, "This is bigger than me." In fact, it's the biggest thing. It's the love of God that's been poured out, and it's breaking down walls of hatred and wickedness and violence and suffering in our world as the kingdom spreads this message throughout all the earth. Would you pray with me? God, our prayer this morning is that You would help us to embrace this most difficult teaching. God, we know this is the heart of Christianity. Not that we just love those who are like us. Not that we just love those who go to church with us. Not that we just love those who agree with us, Lord, but that we love those who are against us. And Lord, help us to be faithful in praying for those in the world who mistreat us or others. And to pray with them, for them, with the same passion that Jesus prayed for us when He said so many years ago, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." God, help us to activate that kind of love in our daily walks. Heal our people, Lord, and heal our world through Your kingdom love. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Maybe your life is the life that's needing to break from the patterns of hatred, the patterns of harm, or the patterns of apathy and indifference. You know, so many times the big sins for us as Christians is not what we're doing to other people, but what we're not doing. Maybe the challenge in front of us is to step forward and go towards the things that we've been trying to avoid, people that we've been trying to avoid, challenges that we've been trying to avoid. And it could be that Jesus is calling you to step out on love this morning and believe in the mission. Believe in God's plan and believe in His power to be able to do it through your life. If you have a need this morning, we have an opportunity right now. If you need encouragement, if you need prayers, if you need to be able to repent or confess in your life, if you've yet to put on Jesus Christ in baptism, we invite you right now as we stand and sing together.